Okay, our New Testament reading is from 1 John, chapter 2, 28 to chapter 3, 10, on page 1022. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all here this evening. You might want to open your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 2, page 1022, if you're in one of our Bibles. And before we have a look at it, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, all that he is, all that you've done for us in him. We thank you for the words of the Bible that tell us about him. We pray that you'd be with us tonight, opening our eyes and our minds, enabling us to hear your word perhaps in a new way, a fresh way, and enabling us to respond in obedience and faith to what we hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that in some families, the family likeness can be quite striking, amazing, incredible, even at times unbelievable. And I want to raise with you the issue of family likeness, because what John does in this passage of Scripture tonight is he offers to Christian people who sometimes struggle with, you know, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? How can I know? And he says, look, one of the tests you can apply, one of the ways you ought to know, is that you should bear the family likeness. If you belong to God's family, as those of us who believe in Jesus do, you should bear the family likeness. Now, I guess what's interesting, though, about this passage is that it doesn't begin by saying to us, so whatever you do, cultivate the family likeness. Whatever you do, do what Jesus did so you look like him. Whatever you do, don't do what Jesus didn't do so you look like him. Because John is aware, of course, that the things that we do and don't do, well, they might make us look like him. That's not what makes us part of his family. That's not what makes us Christian. That's not what makes us saved or on the path to heaven. Because John knows that what makes us saved is who Jesus is, what he's done, and our trust in him. And so when he begins the section, he doesn't begin by saying, whatever you do, cultivate the family likeness in you. He actually says, and now, little children, abide in him. It's there in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Jesus. Now, abide, of course, is, you know, an old-fashioned word, I guess. It just means remain, remain in him. And he's following on from what he had said earlier in chapter 2 that some of us who were here looked at last week. And that is that the way that we abide in Jesus or remain in Jesus is by remaining in the fundamental teaching that Jesus is God's King who has come from God to save us. So let me just prove the point by taking you back briefly into chapter 2 and have a look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You see, how is it that we abide in Jesus? It's by abiding in what we heard from the beginning. The fundamental message about Jesus. What's that? Well, again, the answer's in chapter 2. If you look up to verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You see, there's the fundamental message, part of the original gospel message from the beginning, that Jesus is the Christ. That is to say, God's divine King. And he's the King that God has sent to rescue us. And if we pushed back into chapter 1 and reminded ourselves about what's there, we could see that the way that Jesus does rescue us is by dying on the cross, shedding his blood to bring about the forgiveness of our sin. And so you see, John is very clear that what makes us Christian, or in the language that he'll use in the section we're looking at tonight, what makes us members of God's family is that we continue to believe that message, that Jesus is God's King who's come to rescue us. And that by continuing to believe that message, we continue to be in Jesus. And so part of the family. And John tells us why he wants us to be so clear about this, because verse 28 goes on to say, "And now, little children," he says, "abide in Jesus, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Now, the Bible tells us, of course, that the next time Jesus is going to come, it will be to initiate Judgment Day. And that as King, God has made him the judge of all people. And he'll come to gather those who trust in him and take them to be in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity and exercise a judgment of condemnation on everybody else. So as we look ahead to the reality of that judgment day coming, we can either look at it with confidence, thinking, I know what the verdict is, God will accept me, or we can look fearfully, worried that it'll be a day of great shame for us. When we're called for being, not someone who trusts in Jesus and so under God's eternal condemnation. And so John is writing to Christian people like you and me, who, if you're like me, sometimes wonder, am I really going to get there to heaven? And he's wanting to say to Christian people, look, you can be confident about the day of judgment if you remain in Jesus by continuing to believe the truth that Jesus is God's King who came to rescue you. Opt out of that and it will be a day of shame. But abide in him, abide in that message, and you can be confident about the day of judgment. And yet still we can wonder, do I really abide in Jesus and in that message? How do I know that, you know, I continue to believe it? You know, I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow, and within a few hours, it's proven or disproven. Of course it does. But believing in Jesus, I think I do. I say I do. But how do I actually know that I do? Again, it's a question that lots of Christians wrestle with. Because it can be hard to be certain about our own hearts and what we truly believe and perhaps not. And for the sake of this reassurance, John's message in the rest of the section is to say that, well, you can know that you abide if the family likeness is evident in you. You see, have a look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now let me firstly just point out one subtle change that happens in what John's writing here that we need to get our heads around. Up until now, he's been using this word abide. But what he does in this section is that he sort of swaps the idea of abiding for the idea of being born of God and God's children. And that becomes really clear later on. So if you have a look, for example, at verse 6 in chapter 3, no one who abides in him keeps sinning. And compare that to verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So you put those two beside each other and you can see that by abiding, he means being born of God. And so in verse 29, the verse that I just read for you, if you know that God is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He's still talking about this abiding idea, just talking about born of God for a change. And he's saying, because God is righteous, you can know that you're part of God's family if you practice the same righteousness. You see, if you bear the family likeness. Because, of course, family likenesses are not just about we look the same. Sometimes the family likeness can be that we do the same thing. Wear the same sort of clothes. We do the same kinds of things. And what John is saying to us in this section is that we ought to bear the family likeness if we do indeed belong to God's family. And the family likeness comes down to what we do and what we don't do. Two sides of the one coin. On the one hand, it's this idea of practicing righteousness. We've seen that in verse 29 again. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And the other side is what we don't do. We don't practice sinning. Verse 9 again, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So I want to have a look at both of those ideas, both sides of the coin of the family likeness, righteousness, and not practicing sinning. We want to, I guess, before we get into it too far, though, recognize that in talking about practicing righteousness and not practicing sinning, lots of people, you know themselves not to be perfectly righteous, know themselves to be people who do sin. And so as a Christian person who's not perfect, am I counted out because of these things? But we need to remember that God actually provides for our sinfulness. And I'll come back to this point at the end. But the verse we saw in the first chapter of John in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with him, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, God is not expecting of us perfection. He is expecting incomplete righteousness, occasional acts of sinfulness, because the blood of Jesus is there continuing to cleanse us. So don't, as you hear this, you know, family likeness that depends on being righteous and not sinning, think that that counts you out when you look at your life, because maybe that's not the case. So let's think more about these things. What does he mean when he says to practice righteousness? And the interesting thing is there's a few verses that mention it, but they don't kind of tell us much about it. But at the same time, they tell us everything about it. So verse 29 of chapter 2, we've already seen. Down in chapter 3, verse 3, he uses the word pure instead of righteous and says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And then in verse 7, back to the righteous word again. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And if you're sort of wondering what righteousness is so that you can, you know, look for it in your life to be reassured, those verses kind of don't help too much because they don't give a long list of all the deeds that might be considered righteous, and you could sort of do a mental checklist and go, I've got some of these, I must be okay. So they don't seem to tell us much about righteousness. But on the other hand, they tell us everything. Because each of those verses points out that righteous is what Jesus is. Verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. You see, if you want to know what righteousness means, you look at Jesus. If you want to understand what it involves, you look at Jesus. And of course, what we see in Jesus is mercy and justice, self-sacrifice, kindness, compassion, gentleness, truthfulness, peacefulness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We see that he doesn't retaliate when people have a go at him, verbally or physically. We see that he trusts in the will of God, whatever that's going to mean for him. All of these things are elements of righteousness. And what John is saying us tonight is that if you believe in Jesus, if you abide in him, then you belong to God's family and you ought to be able to see some of these things in your life. And if you can, then let them be to you a reassurance that you are a genuine believer, you genuinely belong, and you can be confident about the coming judgment day. The other side of the course, that coin of course, is that we're not to practice sin. And again, it's mentioned several times in the passage, but have a look at verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. In fact, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now again, we can look at those verses and say, well, kind of doesn't tell us much about sin because there's no list, and yet it tells us a lot because Jesus doesn't do it. So again, looking at Jesus must be informative. But it doesn't quite work as well this time if we say, well, sin must be the stuff that Jesus doesn't do, because for example, Jesus doesn't play footy. Does that mean playing footy is a sin? But of course, we all know that it's only a sin to play footy if you could have played rugby instead. So recognizing the sort of limitation of doing that way of doing it, John does give us a definition of sin in verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And the way I understand this is that when we sin, It's first and foremost a relational thing. It's a rejection of God and his place in our lives. If you think of Adam and Eve in the garden, God had said to them, do anything you like, but don't eat from that tree. And of course, you know, Satan gets in their ear and says, why not? The fruit looks good. Can't possibly have said that. Have a go. And Eve decides, yeah, you know what? Does look good. I'm going to eat it. Adam, you have some too. He did. What they've done is rejected God's authority in their lives. And in doing that, you see, we're rejecting any sort of moral absolute in the way that we make decisions about things. And suddenly what's right or wrong becomes a matter of what I think. My opinion versus yours. And I guess what we've sort of learned out as human beings who want to live together in communities is that we've kind of somehow reached an agreement that whatever's right or wrong is actually what the community as a group thinks. But of course, different communities will come up with a different notion of right and wrong. To take a simple example, you know, we'd see bribery as an abhorrent thing. And if any of us were sort of asked to pay a bribe in order to, you know, get the deal done or whatever the case might be, we'd say, absolutely not. It's wrong. I won't do that. And yet if you go to other parts of the world, bribes aren't sort of viewed in that way. They're just seen as part of the cost of doing business. I'm sure they don't appear in the company profit and loss. But yet at the same time, people just don't really see them as such a big deal. And most people happily pay the bribe because it's part of the cost of doing business there. And so one culture or society or community is saying, you know, bribery is wrong. Another culture is saying it's not such a bad thing. You see, we've made ourselves the arbiters of what's right and wrong, when in fact it should be God who is. And so by sinning, by rejecting God's proper place and authority in our lives, we do enter into this kind of lawlessness where almost everyone makes their own call about what's right and what's wrong. But John's saying to us here that no, there's to be no such lawlessness in God's family. And if you belong to God's family, it ought to be evident in your life that you're not like that, that you don't practice that kind of lawlessness. And the reason that we ought to be like that is, of course, that Jesus is like that. The point's made very clearly, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Who keeps on sinning? No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You see, the chief reason why sin ought not to be evident in God's people is because it's not actually evident in God himself. His character is without sin. But John gives us a second reason as to why sin is not part of the family likeness. You see, if Jesus' character is without sin, then his mission is against sin. Have a look again at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. When John the Baptist, another John in the Bible, first saw Jesus walking down the riverbank, he proclaimed, here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The idea of Jesus' sacrifice was to remove sin and its consequences from our lives. This mission against sin is reinforced again in verse 6, where it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. including sin. So you see, again, part of Jesus' coming was to destroy the devil and his sinful works. His mission is against sin. So if God in Jesus is so opposed to sin that he would come to remove it, that he would go so far as giving his very life upon the cross in order to remove it, how could the rest of his family be comfortable with it? If God is so opposed to it, how could those who share the family likeness allow it to be part of the way they live their lives? They can't, can they? And so the message here is, no one who keeps on sinning is part of God's family. Now, I think these are the verses that many of us can find not just challenging but disturbing in this passage. Because if we look at our lives and if we're honest about them, we know that we are sinful people. And we look at a verse like that, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and we think, well, there's the evidence. Maybe I don't abide in Jesus. But we need to think carefully about the way the language is being used here. And just to get slightly technical for a minute or less, when it says in verse 6, keeps on sinning, or in verse 8, makes a practice of sinning, The tense that's being used there is what they call the present continuous tense, meaning something that you do now and you do it continually. You see, it's talking about behavior that is a person's habit. It's characteristic for them. And so the verses are saying, look, among God's people, sin as a habit shouldn't happen. Sinfulness should not be characteristic of them. Does that mean that they'll never slip up and commit a sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Because if you look back at chapters 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Now in verse 1 there, the word sin occurs twice, and it's not in the present continuous tense. It's in what we call the aorist tense, which means it's referring to a one-off sort of an action, an isolated thing. So if you put these two passages together, the one we're looking at tonight, chapter 2, is saying sin must not be the habit of God's family members. Sin must not be characteristic of Christian people. But occasionally they will commit a sin, and that sin is covered by the advocacy of Jesus. You see, chapter 2, verse 1 isn't saying, I'm writing these things to you, but if anyone does keep sinning, we have an advocate with the... You know, it's not promising that if you continue to be characteristically set on sin, it's not saying that. The promise is that if, like Jesus, you are opposed to sin in your life, and as best as you can, rid yourself of it, such that people couldn't say of you that you are characteristically a sinful person, habitually a sinful person, then there is the evidence there that you're a member of God's family. Do you sin from time to time? Regularly even? Yeah. But that sin's covered by the blood of Jesus. So we need to let this sink in. If we remain in Jesus, we can be confident about Judgment Day. How do we know we remain in Him? If we practice righteousness, if the sort of stuff that Jesus did is characteristic of how we try to live life, and we don't practice sinfulness, sin that once we were into is no longer characteristic of how we live life. Now, of course, somebody could cultivate the family likeness even though they're not a Christian person. Someone could, you know, just be a really good person who just happens to do the sort of stuff that Jesus does and not do the sinful stuff because that's the way they're wired. Does that mean they have the family likeness? Can that make them a Christian? No, it can't. Because the family likeness doesn't always mean you're part of the family. Just the other day I was coming out of my daily coffee shop in Swanbourne, and as I was leaving, this guy was staring at me. And I went down the road and bought an apple or something, and as I was coming back up the footpath, there was this guy again, and he was looking at me. And I looked him back, and he said, "Oh, mate, I'm sorry to stare at you, but," he said, "you look so much like some bloke that you'd have to be his brother." I said, "No, I've never heard of him." You see, despite having an apparent family likeness, I wasn't part of his family. So we must never fall into thinking that, the way I become part of God's family, the way I get myself to heaven, the way I can be confident about Judgment Day is by practicing righteousness and not practicing sinfulness. As if by developing the family likeness we can make ourselves part of the family. We've got to remember the stuff at the beginning. The way we become part of the family is by sticking to that message that Jesus is God's King who has come to save us. And it's his blood shed on the cross that does save us. But it is true to say that if I do believe that message about Jesus and I am part of God's family, then that family likeness should be evident in the way I live my life. And if it is, then we can be confident about Judgment Day. If it's not, then there's the challenge. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these words about Jesus and what it means for us to be his people. I pray that you would help them to sink in and become clearer to us as they do. We pray that your Spirit would help us to find in them the comfort that you intend, that we might rest assured that by believing in Jesus as your King, we can indeed be confident about the outcome on Judgment Day. But Lord, as they say, I do pray that there would be enough evidence to convict us of the accusation of being Christian, and that as we look at our lives, we will see how they've changed, that we don't practice sinning in the way that we once did, and that instead we strive to practice righteousness in the way that Jesus does. No doubt, Lord, we'll find much that concerns us if we do have a good look. But we pray that your Spirit will continue that work of changing us, making us less sinful, more righteous. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us in the meantime. And Lord, should it be that we look and see no evidence that we belong to God's family, then I pray that you'd give us the courage to do something about that and to find out how it is that I can come to know Jesus as I should. And Lord, we pray these things in his great name. Amen.